St. Paul's greatest trials, I repeat, St. Paul's greatest trials were not the physical hardships he endured, although we know they were extreme. They were not the humanly impossible travels that he made. They were, by any estimation, heroic. His worst anguish was the rejection he saw of Christ by those specially chosen who were God's chosen people of the old law. We should never forget that Christ wept over Jerusalem. How clearly he foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem one generation after his own crucifixion. During his passion, then Pilate asked them, "If you choose Barabbas, what shall I do with your king?" And they shouted, "The liars, we have no king but Caesar." And then, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they shouted back, "His blood be on us and on our children." They did not realize it. They were prophesying. Christ's blood was literally on their children. Some 90,000, their historian tells us, were crucified by the Romans in the siege of Jerusalem. What then is a lesson for the apostle of today? Whether pope or bishop, whether priest or religious, whether father or mother, whether an old person or a young person, whether a child, what's the lesson? The lesson is that our greatest trial will be 19 centuries of history to prove it, will be, to use the mildest word in my vocabulary, the disappointment we shall feel at seeing our efforts so often fail. As one mother told me, whose seventh child had left the church, she asked, "Is this why I brought these children into the world?" Or as another mother wrote to the handmaids of the precious blood, who, as you know, pray and sacrifice her priests. Goes a mother to the handmaids, I quote, "Pray, my second son left the priesthood." One of the most touching statements of the New Testament, in St. Paul's sad complaint to the Galatians, "You make me feel that I have wasted my time on you." Again, what do we learn? Do not be surprised. People are predictable. You can predict that not everybody wants to listen to the teaching of Christ. There is much wisdom in expecting the predictable. Let me quote from my father in God, St. Ignatius. He is writing to those whom he is inspiring to proclaim Christ to the world. First quotation. If one fears men much, he will never do anything great for God. All that one does for God arouses persecution. Unquote. St. Ignatius. Again, quote, suffering endured for the love of Jesus Christ should be reckoned among the greatest benefits that we can receive. Once again, persecution is like a fan which excites our virtue. May God forbid that persecution should cease. If it did, our virtue would languish, and we should no longer fulfill our obligations to proclaim Christ. One last quotation from Ignatius. Experience teaches that there will be greater profit where there are more contradictions. Unquote. How well I know, a half century in the Society of Jesus has taught me how literally true St. Ignatius' teaching is, on one condition, that you really want to proclaim Jesus Christ. We go on. Confidence. This is obviously our responsibility. The first is expectation. This is our duty. Along with St. Paul's frequent suffering and the indifference and open hostility of those he was trying to bring to Jesus, he had unbounded confidence in God. Paul did not close his eyes to people's indifference or their animosity, but he never allowed their attitude to make him sad. As a priest for 46 years, I deal with too many souls who pour out their hearts to me, saying how saddened, how crushed they are at seeing what is happening to so many once faithful and, to all external appearances, believing Christians and Catholics. The suffering they endure when they see priests whom they've admired, the priests who may have witnessed their marriages, who had buried their deceased loved ones, leaving the active priesthood. How saddened they are over the closing in one large diocese after another, not one or two, but dozens of parishes. They tell me, you're all but crushed to the ground. And when I tell them to remain brave and keep proclaiming Christ, they keep telling me, Father, we admire your courage. What do we do? And I tell them what I'm sharing with you. Have confidence. Let's be clear and as honest as God's grace can make us. God being all wise, all good, God could not, he absolutely could not in his justice allow so much evil so much infidelity, so much apostasy, unless he as God foresaw and wanted, listen, greater good, that's the word, greater good to come mysteriously as a consequence of all this error and evil. However, on one condition, that we are confident. St. Paul did not close his eyes, no more than we should, to what was going on then and is going on now. That is what St. Paul means by the series of contrasts he makes between what others are doing to him and the effect this has on his soul. He writes that he is in difficulty in all sides, but never cornered. He had no answer to his problems, but he never despaired. He was persecuted, but, and this is the most important adversity in our faith, but he never believed himself deserted by God. By men, yes. By God, never. He was knocked down, not only physically, but spiritually. But as he attests, never killed in spirit. And there is one thing that St. Paul teaches us, the spirit never dies. May I recommend to all of you to never speak of someone dying. It is the body that dies. The spirit never dies. But then, St. Paul gives us the supporting motivations. Here's what he says. Wherever we may be, we carry with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our body. So death is at work in us. Speaking to those he was bringing to Christ, but life in you. My friends, this is not rhetoric. It is not poetry. It is stark, revealed reality. Now we come back. How we need to ask this question. What sustained St. Paul? It was the realization that just as Jesus had to suffer, and suffer especially the pangs of rejection by so many, so he, Paul, had to share in Christ's tribulation. Consequently, even as Christ's crucifixion and apparent failure was God's way of redeeming the world, Paul's crucifixion of spirit was God's way of using this chosen vessel to bring salvation to the Gentiles. We need this lesson. As we apply this message of St. Paul to ourselves, let us make sure we do not misunderstand or try to explain away in merely human terms what Christ before him and Paul after him experienced. All of this makes sense if we want to accept and, dare I say, put up with the disappointments. Let's call them by their right name, temporary failures, as a kind of self-discipline. It is the most reasonable thing in the world to tell ourselves, on one condition, that we have faith. It is one thing to psychologically encourage our spirit. But here, we are in the presence of mystery. The mystery of human freedom. As I'll tell people, there are only two final mysteries in our faith. The mystery of the Holy Trinity in God, and the mystery of liberty in man. In God's ordinary providence, He tries His apostles and gives them a share in Christ's sufferings as a precondition for saving a sinful human race. That is the way the world was redeemed by Christ, what we call the objective redemption, the meriting of grace for a sinful world. How? By the crucifixion on Calvary. And that is the way that redemption is continued, by our crucifixion on our Calvary. Sin and salvation go together. Sin calls for expiation. And the expiation is suffering. Time and again, St. Paul identified his own life with the passion of Christ. While we are still alive, he said, we are consigned to our death every day for the sake of Jesus. I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and the agonies I go through for Christ's sake. Unquote, Paul. A litany could be made of such statements, all coming from the soul of Paul, who had so thoroughly associated himself with Christ, that on one occasion he dared to cry out, I live now not I, but Christ lives in me. And the Christ he knew was Jesus crucified. This is the stark reality of proclaiming Christ. It was a result of years of uniting his trials with those of his master. He learned from experience that nothing, absolutely nothing, more closely unites two hearts than sharing in the same sufferings. Because he loved Christ, he wanted to be like him. Christ had endured insults and injuries at the hands and lips of those he came to save. Paul wanted to do the same. Christ had been unjustly tried and condemned and died in ignominious shame. Paul wanted, not tolerated, wanted the same. But Paul knew on faith that there is no other way to cooperate with Jesus in the redemption of the world. He was confident that in God's own time and place, neither Christ's blood nor Paul's blood would have been shed in vain. Souls are saved by the cross of Christ, who won the grace of salvation on Calvary, and by our cross, endured with Christ, and embraced for love of the souls out of love for Him. The prayer of the Apostle is, my love is crucified. It is the prayer of every true follower of Christ who is willing, indeed ready, to pay the price of proclaiming Christ. How would I close with a short prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the true faith in you, our God, who out of love for us died on the cross. We thank you for the inspiration of such courage as your Apostle St. Paul. What the world needs today is courageous apostles of your word, men and women and children who are so deeply in love with you that they are willing, indeed, they want to, if it is your will, to lay down their lives for the propagation of your name. Give us, dear Savior, the light we need to see our mission. But above all, give us the strength to carry this mission into effect. Give us the strength of martyrs. Oh, dear Jesus, how our age needs martyrs, that like St. Paul, our greatest joy may be to suffer for the proclamation of your name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you for listening.